think. Turn your Bibles to the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. Curly's like, oh. We're going to the encouraging part of Lamentations. Anytime somebody tells you to turn to a book, it's all about griping and whining and crying. You know, that sounds bad. But we're actually looking at the part where Jeremiah finds a little bit of hope. We're starting a new series this morning because it is December, right? And I know that we like to say, you know, it's the Church of Christ. We don't celebrate Jesus' birth just once a year. We celebrate it all year long. And by that, we mean that sometime in June, a song leader will pick, you know, Joy to the World, and we feel like we've done that. So it's kind of funny. That's my experience of 46 years, how that really works out. But this month, what we're going to do is look at just four of them, because there's only four Sundays this month. Different Christmas. Well, actually, that's not true. There are five, but one of them's after Christmas. So that'll be Happy New Year's. We're going to look at four different Christmas carols, kind of look at them, the idea of how we see the gospel in those Christmas carols. Because really, when you look at our hymns, you know, there are songs we sing that are deep and rich with gospel themes, like the one we'll look at this morning. People Need the Lord. Last week it was new songs for us. This week it was new song for you. It's not even a new song. But that one's got really good gospel theme in it. And then there are some that we sing, and I hadn't found Jesus in those songs yet. I don't know why we sing them. I'm going to step on somebody's toe first thing in the morning, and I love it. I'm not even going to repent. Precious Memories is not a church song, okay? It's a funeral home song, but it ain't no church song. There ain't any good news in it. There ain't Jesus in it. There ain't God in it. Go back and look at the lyrics. He didn't even mention. The closest thing you get to anything even spiritual is unseen angels. Just cat hairball just formed right in there. Just thinking about that. Somebody's favorite song. And they're getting all offended. And all I can say is, you repent. I'm not doing it. So we're off to a great start this morning. This morning we're going to look at a song that does have really good, this is why they don't let me off the stage, that right there, really good gospel themes to it. It's one of my favorites, and it's one that when I was a young guy, before I got married and had to behave, you know, and stuff like that, my roommate and I at Sunset, it wasn't like we were really misbehaving. We were a couple of preaching students. It doesn't get too wild at the apartments with preaching students. But during Christmas season, we lived in an apartment on 4th Street in Lubbock. And it was an apartment that was built back during World War II. So it was made of nothing but cinder block and a metal roof. You know what I'm saying? And so I did live in New York just long enough every now and then that I let a you know what I'm saying slip. It's a Yankee thing, I think. They wore off on me on that one. That and really good pizza. You know, I guess you can put up with one if you live with the other. That made no sense. Put up with one if you live with the other. That's what Tanya does with me. She puts up with me so she can live with me. We're off the rails this morning. Where was I? In Lubbock. Picture this. Lubbock, 1992. Okay, we're in a cinder block apartment building with a metal roof. Down the way is a Korean couple that I never did see in my whole life, but I smelled their groceries every night and heard their baby every morning. So that's where the setting. And the walls were thin, even though they were cinder block, because I don't think they put anything inside those cinder blocks, just air. And we could hear, you know, every now and then our neighbors. Well, our neighbors in the next apartment were other preaching students. They were AIM students. And whenever they would have people over and they were having something going on, you know, if they were playing cards or whatever, we always liked to kind of interrupt that. We thought that was kind of fun because we were bored preaching students. We couldn't afford cable, so this is what you did, okay? So we would go over and stand right next to the wall, and we would get on our best, that's the wrong word, we would get on our worst Luciano Pavarotti impersonation, and we would start singing, "Oh, Holy Night," you know, all through the walls, and we would just blast that, and we would sing the whole. I'm not going to sing the whole song. We would just blast that through these cinder block walls, and interrupt whatever they're doing until we could hear either they cried uncle or they were on the floor rolling, which is usually the way that it went. We would just completely ruin their party, and so That's what we would do. It was all because one time at the Christmas tree lighting at Texas Tech, great Christmas tree lighting, Texas Tech, we went over there and they had, it wasn't Pavarotti, but it was somebody just nearly as good. And man, he wailed that thing. You'd hear it all over campus. It was good. But our rendition No, nobody's inviting Wayne DeWitt and I to a Christmas tree lighting. But I love the song. I love the lyrics. I like everything about it. Just deep, rich gospel stuff. So that is what we're going to look at this morning. And just to introduce it, and I forgot to tell you, Colton, this is on there as a video. So in a second, there will be sound. It's the one that looks like it's blank. The song itself is written by a guy in France. See if I can get a clicker to work. There we go. Let me go one more. There we are. It was written by this guy. That does not say Placido Domingo. That says Placido Capo. Apparently, as long as you end in an O, you're good, right? He was a French wine merchant. What happened was the parish priest was wanting a new song for Christmas. And this guy was a poet in town. He actually was not a believer in God himself. He wasn't, at least not knowingly so. But he was a fantastic poet. And so the priest went to him and said, you know, I would really like something for our Christmas service. Could you write something for me and let me see what you've got? And this guy wrote the lyrics to O Holy Night. And, you know, just an incredible piece of poetry. But he wasn't a musician. He wasn't a composer. So the poet goes and finds another friend that he thinks is a really talented composer. And he writes the music to the song. That friend also not a Christian. That actually caused a problem, I will tell you. Because when the priest wasn't worried about it, I think the priest was actually kind of thinking, if I get them to focus on this story long enough, maybe it'll sink in, is what he was thinking. And the song, of course, spread and was sung all over the place. Well, eventually, some folks in church, they figure out who wrote it. They find out who wrote the song. They find out who wrote the music. They know them well enough to know, man, that guy, he's no churchgoer. We can't be singing a song that he wrote. And so they start, you know, trying to push, you know, this idea. We can't sing this song. This song was written by a heathen. And I don't care how good it is. That's just not gonna work. Church song ought to be written by church people. That's, I guess, what they were thinking. And so they tried to get the song banned from all churches. It didn't take. Because by then, enough people were familiar with this song and loved this song so much. They're like, listen, I don't care who wrote it. I'm not giving this up. It's too good. There's too much gospel in it, and we're not going to stop singing this song. It's not important who wrote it. It's important what it's about. And so the song has stuck around now for, you know, not quite 200 years, probably 160, 170 years. It also made history in 1906. A guy from Canada who made the first AM radio broadcast, live broadcast, transatlantic broadcast. He chose for his first broadcast to read Luke chapter 2 about the birth of Christ because it was Christmas Eve. And then he performed the song, O Holy Night. And there was that much of an impact on culture that he thought, what's the best way to use this signal for the first time on Christmas Eve? And the song was it. We're going to look this morning at just kind of the first verse, because honestly, the whole series could be just on this one song. There's that much good in it. But before we get into it, I want us to get to the first verse in our heads. I won't make you sing it either. We'll let them sing it.
Oh,
And the verses, as they go, get even better. Like I said, we could have just looked at all of it. Lamentations chapter 3. Let's read this together. And I did go back to 19 on there. Good. I'm going to start in verse 19. A little bit of background of this passage, because it speaks to what happens in this song and some of the lyrics that are in this song. In Lamentations chapter 3, of course, the book is Jeremiah, and he is lamenting, hence the title. He is pouring out his heart to God of things that he sees that just aren't right. He's waiting for God's deliverance. He wants to see God move in his world, but things are dark, things are broken, and they're just... He sees a lot wrong. Israel or Judah is in captivity in Babylon. They're there because they're being punished, because they had been idolatrous, because they had broken their covenant with God, and God had kept His. He had told them, listen, you do that, this happens, and it's not going to happen forever. I'm going to bring you back and love you and everything else, but there's going to be some discipline involved. And they're in the middle of all that discipline, and Jeremiah is just pouring his heart out to God, and a lot of it is just stuff that it's broken. He's broken. He's tired. He's a prophet who feels like he's banging his head against the wall most of the time, trying to get people to turn back to the Lord. And he's having a day. You ever have one of those? Just having a day. Verse 19. Remember my affliction, my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. This is the first verse. I said it was going to be positive. I promise it turns real fast. But he starts out and says, God, please just remember what I'm going through. You know, I know I told you everything the whole people are going through, but God, I feel pretty bad out here too. He says, remember the wormwood and the gall? He had said back in Jeremiah 9, verse 15, that the people, because of their idolatry and because of their disobedience and the rejection of God, that they were going to experience eating of the bitter root, wormwood, and they were going to experience poisoned water, sour water, and all this stuff. And Jeremiah is making reference back to that and saying, remember, God, you said you were going to punishment. How long has this got to go on again? You know, that sort of thing. Man, I don't know if I'm going to be able to make it through this period of all the darkness to be able to see the light. And then he says this, my soul, it continually remembers it. God, I need you to remember what I've gone through because I can't get my mind off of it. Can anybody relate to that? You ever prayed that prayer? God, I've been looking for an answer. I'd like things to get better. And I remember it. I don't know what you're thinking about, but I know what I'm thinking about. And this hadn't been fun. It's been hard. It's been awful. And this is where Jeremiah is. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind. And this is still Jeremiah. And then I think about this. And therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. We sing that all the time, don't we? His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. So Jeremiah says, you know, God, I don't know if you remember. I remember. I can't get my mind off of it. But life has been hard. Life is still hard. I have a feeling it's not over yet. But God, I will trust you because I do remember this too. I remember all the hardship. I remember all the brokenness. I can see it. A lot of it's right there still in front of me. But I do also remember, God, that every new day you give me is a day of hope, a day of light, and is new. And I'm not giving up on you. I know you promised. I know you keep your promises, and I know that all of that is still out there for me. And that's kind of the theme of this song, O Holy Night. The line, yonder breaks. I like it because clearly this guy may have been French, but he had a few Texas roots because he said yonder, right? And so it's a personal mission of mine to not let yonder and reckon die. So I think I left a few New Yorkers up there saying yonder and reckon because they couldn't help it after 9 years. So, you know, you got to keep some things alive. But yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. That imagery that Christ coming is like the morning sun. It's like a promise rising. Isn't that just a cool image? Hope rising with the sun. And this is the imagery of the song. Yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. And if you look, we're going to look at these three different verses here in Lamentations. They're kind of parallel to what he's talking about. Verse 24, the Lord is my portion. That's kind of he's the one who gives me what I need. He's the one who nourishes me. He's the one that makes sure I have everything I need when I need it. He is my portion, says my soul, so I'm going to hope in Him. He's always taking care of me. This is also like the Lord's Prayer, as we call it. Give us this day our daily bread. God, I trust You. I know You'll give me what I need. It may not be what I want, but I know that You'll give me what I need. You've always been there. You will always be there. And this is what Jeremiah says. Even though it's hard and I am just nearly overwhelmed, I will trust because You have taken care of me. And I know You will. Every morning, what I'm going to need, it's going to meet me with this day. And I'm going to trust You for it because You are my portion, my soul. The song talks about the line where it talks about a world that is just weary and how this voice breaks in and brings new life to a dark and a weary world. Isn't that what you'd call it if you've watched the news this week? Now, see, I hadn't watched much news. You know why? Because I'm weary of watching the news. You know, because that's what you see. It gets old, doesn't it? And that's not just, and it's not just at all just political kind of stuff. You know, you see what goes on. I got a message yesterday because I was talking to Roberto Alvarez down in Guatemala. And checking, I'm supposed to go in January and preach a campaign there for him. And so I was trying to get some details from him. He said, "Brother, I'll get to you Monday because right now I'm stuck at the border of Honduras. Have you watched what's going on in Honduras?" And there was an election. The people are saying that's your vote count and our vote count doesn't seem to add up. That sort of a thing. Corruption and protests and fires. And he sent me a picture of the highway where he was. There's a fire to the left and protests to the right. He said they're telling us we're probably going to be here till 2 o'clock in the morning. And that was Friday. That was Friday. I hadn't heard from him, but. You know, keep him in your prayers. But that's just, you know, one little spot in the world that may not affect us every day. But when you look at our world, it can be a pretty dark, weary place. There's violence everywhere, isn't there? Did you ever think we'd have to announce in the church announcements, go into a security seminar to worry about our time together? I mean, these are the things that we don't want to or think we have to think about. It gets old. That's the only way I know how to word it. Doesn't that stuff just get old? We get tired of it. And that's when we start saying things like Jesse said at the end of his prayer, which I'm going to just I'm going to word it my own wording. Jesse was more eloquent. I'm going to say, "Jesus, hurry up." That's what Jesse was saying. "Hurry up, Jesus, let's go." And that's what Jeremiah was saying. "God, man, I've eaten all the bitter herb and all the gall I can take, man. Please. I know it's new every morning. Can we get a little bit newer? Can we get the morning, capital M, of the day where Jesus comes again and we look forward to it?" This morning we don't watch normal TV on a Sunday morning. It's banned in our house. And so what we do sometimes just quiet this morning, I do have a list of songs in a YouTube, whatever you call that, playlist that I will play that's all just worship stuff. One of those songs, and I told Curly I was going to put it in our rotation last week, but I hadn't gotten it done yet, is "Even So Come." Ralph likes that song. Ralph, I got it for you in Spanish now. It's even cooler. So we were listening to that song this morning. And isn't that the way we feel? Lord, just come on. And that's really, it's the theme of what Jeremiah is saying here in Lamentations 3. There's hope because we do know He is coming. We know there's an end to all this. You know how we know there's an end to all this? Because Jesus already made the beginning. The breaking in of God in the flesh in that manger was the fulfillment of a promise that was like the beginning of the mother of all promises, right? It was the, if I can do this, then you know I will do and can do anything I tell you. And it's a done deal. So we don't have to look at the return of Jesus and go, "I don't know, can He really do that?" He's already done it. It's already old hat for Jesus to come on down and save people and set people free. He came in the darkest of times, in the darkest of places. And I know we think ours is often even worse, but at best we're equal. And He met our need. He came in the flesh. He lived a life among us that showed us that, you know what, faithfulness can be done. Love can be done. Joy, even in the midst of persecution, can be done because I did it. And I'll help you do it. And He met us in that dark place and brought light. And that was part of what, you know, even though Jeremiah wouldn't have fully understood yet, he knows there's a hope like that coming. He wrote of the hope like that was coming. And that changes everything, doesn't it? We can live without some things for a while. We could live without most of the things in our house for the rest of our life, and we'd probably never even know half of them we're missing. Is that true? It is my house. And if it's not true at your house, come get some of my stuff, stack it in yours, and you'll find out it's true. Right? You're like, why in the world did he have that? I don't know. I have no idea. Beats me. We can live without a lot. We can live without water way longer than any of us want to live without water. You know, it makes me thirsty even just saying that out loud. Oh, good night. Where'd I put my coffee? So I could live without coffee altogether, couldn't I? You know, Lord, may it never be, but it could happen. It could happen. But we could. I read you can live without bacon for 4 days. I'm glad somebody else proved it because I'm not going to do it. But I do go without it for lots more days than that. But I don't enjoy those days nearly so much, you know. Those are the wormwood and the gall days, you know, how that goes. Let's look back at verse 24. In Lamentations 3, verse 24, I found it. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. This word wait in Scripture is different than the way we often use it. So is the word hope, by the way. The word hope, let's go with hope first. Hope itself we use often as, you know, I wish, like, you know, well, I hope so. You know, are you going to have bacon tomorrow? Well, I hope so. Maybe I will, maybe I won't, though. That's what we mean by that, isn't it? Maybe I will, maybe I won't. My preference is that I will. And that's not biblical hope at all. It's not the way the word is used. It's not the way the word is meant. Hope in Scripture is, I have a promise from God. I cling to that promise by faith. And in my faith, I don't think, I don't wish, I don't maybe, I know. This is mine. Because God said it's mine, and it's coming. I may not know when, and I may not know how, but I know the answer is already yes in Christ Jesus. Period. End of discussion. That's hope from a scriptural perspective. That's why Hebrews 11 says about faith. Faith, the same thing. What? Assurance of things hoped for. Faith is, I know that I have what I hope for. And confidence in things I cannot even see. It's Hebrews 11, 1. I can stand on that. I can cling to that. And I can know that. And I don't have to worry. I don't have to doubt. I don't have to do any of those things. I know this is mine. 1 John, he writes about our salvation and our eternal life. And he tells them in chapter 5, he says, I have written this letter that you may know that you have eternal life. Not hope, not wish, not I don't know, maybe. I know that I have it. And that's a biblical way of looking at hope. And that kind of hope really does change everything. If you start trying to swim across Lake Brownwood, I only did half the lake, and it was only half the little bitty part over here. You know, not like the lake. There's like the lake, but then this part's still connected. That's the lake, right? And so we had to swim across that. Well, the hope was I knew the other side was over there. You know, my confidence that it was there was good. My confidence that people would come out and see us and help us was good. That was totally false, though. Nobody came out, and nobody did. But they were watching SpongeBob. There wasn't any help at all. But you know, that was there land? Yeah, it was really there. Was this life jacket going to work? It really was working. My hope was built on something more than just a maybe. If I can float and kick legs, the land is there for me to get to it. And it was certain. I knew we'd be all right, and we were. So that's Christian hope, isn't it? More than a maybe. It's a yes, because Jesus has already, in His coming to that manger, shown us. I keep my promises. If I say I'm coming, I'm coming. If I say I'm going to live among you, I'm going to live among you. If I say I save, I save. That kind of hope truly changes everything. Let's do go over to Hebrews chapter 10. And this says verse 23, but you know I'm going to go back up to verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, there's that word again, to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God. Now, let me just say, he's saying because of this and since we have this, God kept a promise. We actually get to go before the throne of God. When we pray, that's where we are. When we praise God, that's where we are. We pretty much live in the Holy of Holies before the throne of God in the spiritual realm. I That's what Paul's talking about in Ephesians chapter 1. He talks about us being in the heavenly places. We dwell in the presence of God. He says, since we know this, since we are actually there already in the presence of God, what do we know already? For us to be there, has He already not kept a promise? Multiple promises? Has He not already delivered and helped us far beyond all we could ask or imagine? He already has. And so He says, since we already really are living beyond our wildest dreams in the presence of God, then we can trust some things. And what can we trust? He says, since we have a great high priest who is over the house of God, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. That's called hope. With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. Our hope is not built on our ability to live perfectly after we come up out of the water, because that ain't going to happen. Our hope is not built on whether or not we've been good enough, done enough, given enough, sang enough, prayed enough, and helped other people enough. Those are things we do out of the joy of knowing Jesus. Our confidence is that Jesus has already died for us on the cross. He has already made the sacrifice for our sin. He has already washed us and made us clean in the sight of God because He loves us, because He cares. He's not given up on us. Think He'd go to that much trouble? I don't know if you saw it on the sign outside. My daughters really like cheesy church signs, but I don't like using just any old cheesy church sign, so I keep making them up, and mine are a Limburger. So there might have been a couple of stinkers if you don't know what I'm saying. This one could be one of them. But in thinking about Jesus and the incarnation, God becoming flesh, one of the things that amazes me is what He must have gone through, not having ever experienced being a human with its limits and its quirks. You know, if Jesus drank a doctor, this is not sacrilegious, no, this is real. If Jesus drank a Dr. Pepper, would He do what we did? You're like, what do we do when we drink a Dr. Pepper? Like, you don't know, you got to say, excuse me, after a Dr. Pepper. You know what you do. But can you imagine having been, seriously, God for eternity, never, you know, we think about, well, He knows everything, but He hadn't experienced everything. Now He's a human. And those bubbles, you know, they keep fizzing, and He bubbles up. Do you think that wouldn't be a weird experience? Whoa, you guys do this all the time? Really? That was weird. There's just some things, right? Out on the sign, what it says is, when Jesus sneezed, He blessed you. Here's what I mean by that, okay? That's kind of like the old Soviet jokes, you know? I'm not going to tell them, but you know what I'm talking about. What I mean by that is, He actually came and became a human. He had to catch a cold at some point in His life. He had to have allergies at some point in His life. And when He did, that was a marker. God actually became a real, live human being because He cared that much? Into this weary world, tired of sneezing and coughing, right, this time of year? He cared enough to even give Himself that experience? Jesus didn't just live for you. Jesus got sick for you. You thought about that? I wonder about the first time He got sleepy. That had to be freaky. If you've never been sleepy and your body starts shutting down around you, whoa, I would be. That's just weird. I don't know, some of you may already be forgetful enough that that happens to you every day. Whoa, what's going on? But maybe that was two elbows just went into some ribs. I don't know what that was about. But maybe that was a weird experience. But even that He did because He loved you. He didn't have to subject Himself to that. That has to be a weird experience. What a holy night that is when a God says, you know what? I think this is going to be worth it. When the Father says, are you sure? Because you know what they're going to do to you. And He says, nope, I think that's going to be worth it. Worse than sneezes, nails, thorns, humiliation. Nope, going to be worth it. Does that change your perspective on hope? When you think about God becoming flesh, going through all that, just to be able to know you better, to live a life before you so that you could live better and do that for eternity. It changes everything, doesn't it? We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who's been tempted in every way, just like us, so that when we need grace and when we need mercy, we can go to it. He's going to give it to us, all that we need. That's an incredible promise. And that's where real salvation starts to be born. We talk about salvation most often in the idea of our becoming a Christian. Well, that's part of it. It's a huge part of it. It's not the only part of it. Our salvation begins when we surrender our lives by faith, confessing Christ, when we are clothed with Christ in baptism. That's all the beginning of our salvation. There's a lot more that goes on. And in the theme of this song, this idea of God breaking into a weary world and bringing light and hope and a whole new day, a glorious morning. It's all salvation stuff. Later on, in one of the later verses, he will start talking about, you know, truly he taught us to love one another. And he taught us that the slave is still our brother. Say, well, that guy wasn't even a Christian. How did he write such Christian things down? Hasn't God often used really flawed people? I mean, let's face it, Jacob would never have made a deacon. There's no way. We'd have never approved that, would we? He's a pretty heathen guy. Sometimes God uses people that may not be familiar with the traditions, but they're familiar with the core gospel to remind the church of what we're supposed to be all about. He, through the song, he preached salvation that was beyond just forgiveness, that Jesus came to set the captive free, to restore Garden of Eden fellowship that is face-to-face with God, but also face-to-face with one another. Adam and Eve were created to complement each other. They're created equal. And part of the restoration of all things that God works on now and in the hereafter is restoring that. The worth of our fellow man, our fellow woman, the worth of people that the world says are unworthy, but God says are worthy. All of that is salvation stuff. He saves us not only from our sin, He saves us from ourselves, saves us from our misunderstandings of who we are and what we are, to a kingdom that's much greater, much broader, much better than we can imagine.